today, and the deceit of prosperity is the title of the sermon. I want to just say that over the years, we know that when things are going great and we're feeling good, that it's easy to not be as committed and passionate about the things of God in good times. When things are going very well, we tend to step back a little bit, maybe not be as on passion for the things of Christ that we should be. That results in this title today, The Deceit of Prosperity. And we'll read that scripture in just a few minutes. You look back, it was just over 90 years ago that our nation was trying to come out of the Great Depression. Some of you here today have memories of your own families struggling to cope during this very difficult and challenging time, a time of uncertainty, a time of desperation, a time of hunger and starvation and homelessness for many people in America. Many of you probably remember a classic movie that was based on John Steinbeck's book, The Grapes of Wrath. It depicted the hopeless situation of Okies trapped in poverty because of the Dust Bowl. And like thousands of others, they were driven from their homes, facing incredible hardships. If you remember the movie, if you've seen that movie, who can forget the Tom Joad character played by Henry Fonda? And you see also in that pickup truck, his sister Rose of Sharon on the opposite side of the truck, and his mother Ma Joad. You might remember that in this movie, Henry Fonda's character Tom Joad got into a fight, and he was being sought by the law, and he was leaving, he was going to run away. And Ma Joad asked him, he said, "Son, where will you go? How can we find you? Where will you be?" And Tom answered, and his answer showed his concern for the plight of the poor and the disadvantaged. His answer showed his compassion and his concern and his commitment to those in need. Listen to his response. "I'll be all around. I'll be all around in the dark. I'll be everywhere. Wherever you can look, wherever there's a fight so hungry people can eat, I'll be there. Wherever there's a cop beating up a guy, I'll be there. I'll be in the way guys yell when they're mad. I'll be in the way kids laugh when they're hungry and they know supper's ready. And when the people are eating the stuff they raised and living in the houses they build, I'll be there. I'll be there." It is hardship and suffering that often have the greatest effect on our emotions. Because of hardship and suffering perhaps that we've gone through, when we see it now, our hearts become soft and tender. We have compassion for those around us because we've been through it. We've been through similar situations. We understand how folks feel, what they're dealing with. If you take just a minute with me today, let's look back and see what life was like during the Great Depression. These photos give you some ideals. Look at this poor little girl with a little ragged, dirty shirt on, standing in front of a make-do hut. A little child crying in an old car or truck. They've used cloth and material to try to keep out the cold. An old car or truck going down the highway, loaded with everything, with children looking out the back, people trying to find a place to live and hope and money and food and a job. Well, look at that. That just says volumes, doesn't it? You can just see the concern on that woman's face, the despondency, the hopelessness that's there. Another example where folks were living in a little shack. I don't know if you can see it, but that man's holding his little son, a little baby boy. How sad to think that's the conditions that they're living in. Makes us thankful for what we've got today, doesn't it? Another family. There's a mother holding a little baby and two little girls and an older daughter out front. Look at their home. Look where they're living, what they're dealing with. Folks, this was America just about 90 years ago. There's that same little girl we saw in the beginning standing with her mother and brother in front of that shack where they're living, barefoot, dirty, wondering where the food's coming from, how are they going to make it, how will they live. Finally, there's a family resting in the shade of a boxcar. You can see the mother's hand up across her forehead. The children are there. The father's there. You can see his bedroll, waiting, wondering, hoping, hopelessness. It's a sad thing, isn't it? It is an incredible contrast to our lives today. Our prosperity, the blessings that we enjoy, I'll tell you, they're wonderful, but they come with a price. Let us go to the Word of God in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. We'll read verses 13 through 21, then verses 29 through 34. Then one from the crowd said to him, speaking to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." There was already a fight or an argument over inheritance, over possessions. But Jesus then said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Y'all saw that clearly, didn't you? One's life, Jesus is saying these words, one's life does not exist in the abundance of things that you possess, that you own. Then he spoke to them a parable, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this, I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. Take it easy. You've got all this resources. You've got all these funds. Just take it easy.' But God said to him," in verse 20, "but God said to him, 'Fool, for this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor be anxious or have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God." There's the key right there, isn't it, folks? But seek, Jesus is saying, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek the kingdom of God first. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wealth and fame seem to bring a strangely different look than the compassion and humility and concern for others that we saw in that words we read earlier of Tom Joad. He was a man that had gone through great ordeals and turmoil. He was a man that had seen hunger and pain and hardship. And because of that, he had compassion for those in those same situations. But those that are wealthy, those that have never been there, those that have never experienced that, they take an entirely different outlook on things. They take a different perspective that often mocks faith and mocks religion. Let me share some examples with you this morning. One comes from our former president, President Barack Obama. And he's speaking of folks that are conservatives. He's speaking of those that are people of faith. Listen to his words. "They get bitter. They cling to guns or religion or antipathy to people who aren't like them or anti-immigrant sentiment or anti-trade sentiment as a way to explain their frustrations." He's saying, "You're just frustrated. You're clinging to your religion. You're clinging to your God. And that's your problem. What a perspective. Another wealthy man in America, you recognize his name, Bill Gates. This is what Bill Gates had to say. Just in terms of allocation of time resources, religion is not very efficient. There's a lot more I could be doing on Sunday morning. God help him. How about a comment by a guy you recognize, Billy Joel? Billy Joel said, "I believe that all important matters have to be settled here, not in the clouds, somewhere after we kick off." That sentiment sounds so hard and unbelieving and sarcastic toward those of us of faith. There's a great singer, you recognize his name. His name is Barry Manilow. He was asked, "Do you believe in God?" Listen to his response. "Yes. His name is Clive Davis. He's the head of my record company." That's sad. Angela Jolie was asked if there's a God. She responded and said, "There doesn't need to be a God for me." Can you see the consistency in the refrain of what people are saying? They don't need God. They don't want God. They don't want anything to do with God. Faith means nothing to them. Willie Allen responded to this issue of faith in God. He said, "To you," I guess that's you and me, "I'm an atheist. To God, I'm the loyal opposition." I've got news for Woody Allen. Someday he's going to bow his knee before God of heaven and declare that Jesus is Lord. Amen. George Carlin, the comedian, listen to his comments. "War, disease, death, destruction, hunger, filth, poverty, torture, crime, corruption, and the ice capades. If this is the best God can do, I am not impressed. If there is a God, it has to be a man. No woman could or would ever mess things up like this. So if there is a God, I think most reasonable people might agree that he's at least incompetent." God help him. How many remember the popularity of the Beatles back in the 60s? When they first came on the scene, I could remember being in the 7th grade and 8th grade, everybody's talking about the Beatles. All the girls wanted to buy the tickets when the Beatles came to Dallas. It was a big deal. Many of you remember the words of John Lennon when he said, "We're more popular than Jesus now." You remember that? "We're more popular than Jesus now," John Lennon said. "I don't know which will go first, rock and roll or Christianity." Look at this man that Jesus called a fool in our scripture we just read. He was ambitious, he was thrifty, he was successful. And like many people today, he did not have a clue about God or faith in God or the things of God or eternity. This man in this parable, he is the poster child, so to speak, of the deceit of prosperity. He had a heart that was full of self-reliance, that was full of personal pride. "Look at me, what I've done. I'm doing so good. I got to tear down my old barns and build big new ones, and everybody will see it and know what a great, successful, and rich, and famous man I am." There's a lot we can learn from this parable that Jesus tells us. There's a lot that we can learn from this foolish man. And it begins with this. His prosperity was fleeting. His happiness, his sense of well-being was limited totally to what was happening on this earth in his life. Verse 16 that we read earlier, it says that the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Everything was working for him. Everything he touched was successful. He was successful in farming. He had great wealth and happiness. Of course, he had a lot of pride in his own personal success. Verse 17 and 18 that we read earlier, "And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?' She said, 'I'll do this.'" And he goes on to say, "I'll build a barn. I'll build a bigger house. I'll buy a bigger car. I'll have more money. I'll show it off. I'll let everybody know how a great, rich, famous, successful person I am." I'm paraphrasing that now, but you understand what was happening here. No wonder Jesus used the word fool to describe him. His first mistake was that he thought his wealth was for hoarding, just for himself. His second mistake was that his dependence was totally on himself. His dependence was on what was passing. His dependence was on what was temporary. It takes us to the second point today, that his security was false. In verse 19, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry." A lot of folks fall into that category today. "Oh, I've got my retirement accounts, I've got my 403B, my 401K, my IRA, my SEP, I've got all the money I need, and everything's in good shape, and I just need to take it easy." There's a lot of folks like that, even very famous folks, even in Dallas, that I think about a couple of folks that own the sports franchises in Dallas. Mark Cuban is the owner of the Dallas Mavericks, a guy that has great, incredible wealth and fame, but as far as I can tell, has nothing to do with Christ or have faith in God. The owner of the Dallas Cowboys, Jerry Jones, incredibly wealthy man. The franchise now worth billions of dollars. Wealthy, incredible wealth. Does he ever give reference or faith in God and give God credit for anything in his life? No, it's all about himself and what he's done in his own success. The man in the Bible was a fool, because he thought his wealth was for personal use and pleasure only. His today and his tomorrows were based solely upon what he owned. Are you listening to me today? His sense of what was going on in the world was based on his own well-being, and everything was okay with him. So everything's based upon what he has, what he's earning, what he owns, rather than whose he was. Now that's an important point today. Don't miss that. Rather than whose he was. In verse 23, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, "Life is more than food, the body more than clothing." In fact, we're reminded of this correct foundation that Jesus is trying to give all of us in Matthew 7, 24 through 27. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." I want to ask you today, is your life founded on the rock, or is it on the temporary stuff that's not going to last? Oh, my prayer is our lives are founded and resting on the solid rock. That's faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Verse 26, it goes on to declare, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." There is only one certainty. There is only one security. When we see upheaval and uncertainty in the Middle East and in Israel and around the world, and you listen to the folks on the news, and one of them even says this could lead to World War III. When we hear all these things, we must step back and say, "I trust in Jesus. He is my rock. He is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. Nothing has changed. My faith is in Him, not in anything that's going on in this world." But sadly, prosperity, success can weaken that dependence upon the Lord. It can also blind us and cause us to be deaf, to have the correct understanding. That's why Jesus said these words in Matthew 23 and 24, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This man in the Bible, in this parable that Jesus gave, he's a fool, and his fool was fleeting, his prosperity was fleeting, his security was false, and his eternity was fearful. In verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You've heard me say, and others say, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You can't take it with you, can you? It's not going with you. That verse says it very well. A fool's last night on earth. His possessions profit him Nothing. Nothing. Then whose will those things be? Well, his heirs will begin to fight over them and argue with them, just as the man came to Jesus asking for help over the argument of things that somebody had left behind. Now it's time to harvest his deeds, not his fields, and he has no deeds at all to harvest because all he's ever done is look out for number one. He's not prepared at all for eternity. He lived for the day and the day only, not for the hope of heaven and for what would happen in eternity. He was a fool because his wealth, his success blinded him to the need to prepare for the eternity of life when we leave this earth. Because we're going to be either in smoking or non-smoking when we leave here. We understand that. Everybody understand that? No. What section are you going to be sitting in? I'm going to be in the non-smoking section. That's what I'm planning on. Jesus reminds us, he shows us the reality of eternity for those that aren't prepared. In the wonderful story of the beggar, Lazarus, and the rich man. And the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. The Bible tells us before they died, each day this beggar, Lazarus, sat or laid at the gate of the rich man begging just for crumbs off the man's table. Now they both died in this parable that Jesus tells us in Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, this is the rich man now crying, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is what? Comforted. Oh. And you are tormented. Besides all these things, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from here pass to us. Jesus is giving a very real reminder. You think everything's great right now. Suddenly it's changed. If you're not prepared for eternity, if your heart and your faith isn't trusting in God's Son, Jesus, you will be in the smoking section, not the non-smoking section. Y'all know what I'm saying this morning. You understand what I'm getting at? Prosperity and success and riches and comfort can dilute our trust. It can dilute our dependence on God. It can cause us, without even realizing it, to be more self-reliant and just, oh, I've got this and everything's going to be okay because I got this. The deceit of prosperity, as I said earlier, it can bring about a heart full of self-reliance, even a heart of pride. In Luke's gospel in 16 and 13, no man can serve two masters, for he will hate one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's money and possessions. Let me ask you this morning, who are you serving? Who are you serving? Does your life and your activities give evidence of your priorities? Can people see that Jesus matters in your life? Can people see that faith matters in your life? Can people see that you want to please God, you're living for God, you're following the examples that His Word gives us? Do they see that in your life as your priority, or do they just see a person that's so busy about living and doing and taking care of things that there's no evidence that in your life, knowing Christ and serving Him with all your heart is your priority? As the people of God, recipients of God's blessings and the great benefits of living in this incredible nation, we must remind ourselves of the command of our Savior that's found in Luke 12:31. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Oh, put God first. Love Him with all your heart. Serve Him with all your heart. Have a passion to draw closer to Him. Don't worry about this other stuff, because God's promise is all these things shall be added to you. At the end of the movie, The Grapes of Wrath, Tom Joad, he's left. He had to run away. His sister Rose of Sharon was pregnant. She gave birth to a little baby that was stillborn. And after that, her husband took off and left her. But Ma Jode is not giving up. Ma Jode is not giving in. Such is the resolve that comes from being battle-tested in the hardships of life. Look at this image with me of Ma Jode. As the family moves on, they discuss between them the fear, the uncertainty, and the difficulties that lay ahead. Where will they find jobs? Where will they get money? How will they eat? But all of a sudden they realize that of all they've gone through, they have come out on the other side. And Ma Jode concludes the movie with these words. Listen carefully. I ain't never gonna be scared no more. I was, though. For a while it looked as though we was beat. Good and beat. Looked like we didn't have nobody in the whole wide world but enemies. Like nobody was friendly no more. Made me feel kind of bad and scared too, like we was lost and nobody cared. Rich fellas come up and they die. Their kids ain't no good and they die out. But we keep on coming. We are the people that live. They can't wipe us out. They can't lick us. We'll go on forever, Pa, 'cause we're the people. What a statement of faith and commitment and belief that we're going to make it. As wonderful as that statement is, if you know Jesus today as your Savior, you can have that kind of hope that she had, in her words, of going on forever. But you can only have that hope of going on forever if you know Christ as your Savior. Our hope is not in the things that we can touch and see and spend. It is only with the heart that is dependent upon God. A heart that is trusting in Jesus. A heart that is led by the Holy Spirit, that we can understand and see what really matters in this life and in the life to come. Only then can we know what is essential spiritually, what is essential eternally. We realize all those things, they're invisible to what we can see in this life. Yes, indeed. We will go on forever, not because we're the people, but because we're the people of God. Oh, there's a great difference. Ma Joe said, because we're the people. It's a great, brave statement. But the real powerful statement is that we're going on because we're not just the people. We're the people of God. We are His people. I love this verse. In 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you, that's you and me. Let this just sink into your hearts today. But you are a chosen generation. You and I. We're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're royalty because of the blood of Jesus. A holy nation. We'll never be a holy nation without Christ. A royal priesthood. His own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. Once everyone in this room was in darkness. But He called us out. He forgave us. He cleansed us. He made us new creations in Christ Jesus. He called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God. That's you and me. Oh, hallelujah. We're the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Oh, we've obtained the grace and the forgiveness and the love and the joy of Christ. If we reach up to Him to say to Him, forgive me, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. My trust is in You and You alone. You are my rock. You are my hope. You are my future. There is nothing without Jesus Christ in our lives, without Him. We are hopeless without Him. We're like that rich man that Jesus spoke of that's a fool. So I ask you today, where is your hope? Whose are you? That's the question, isn't it? Whose are you? Do you belong to Him? Are you trusting in Him with all your heart? Oh God, help us, deliver us from the indifference and the coolness of spirit that comes with success and prosperity and having all of our needs made. God, come and let our hearts be humbled today so that we realize how much we need Him. Amen. How much we need to depend totally on Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You today for the Word. We thank You for the examples it gives us in this life. God, we thank You for that wonderful parable that Jesus spoke of the rich man, how he was blinded. He had no understanding whatsoever. How he was deceived because of his own wealth and success and prosperity. Father, I pray, let us not be deceived. God, let us have our eyes open, our ears to hear, to understand and receive those things that is only in You. It is only in the rock of Christ that helps us, that makes a difference in our lives. Speak to us today. Holy Spirit, minister to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Lift us and ignite our hearts with that passion that we need to serve and to love and to give with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.